Praise the Lord. Good morning. Praise the Lord. We welcome everybody watching by television or by Facebook, however you're watching us. We encourage you to press like. We encourage you to follow us. If you're watching on the internet and you can't make it to a local fellowship, but you want to fellowship with other believers via the internet, feel free to give us a follow. And the good thing about here at Restoration, you're going to hear the word. You're not going to hear things like stuff about sports and politics and jokes. You're going to hear God's word, because in the end, it's the word and the word only that is going to put you over. So people need to hear God's word and God's word only, because that is where the victory is. The victory is in God's holy word. So I thank you for all of my friends and family that are tuned in today. I know we got lots of minister friends around the world that are tuned in this morning, along with their congregations. And so we thank you for that. I thank you for all my brothers in Africa. And to you, I want to say, Bwana Asafiwe, Wapenda Wa, Na Wapenda, Japo Nimi Wakosa. So what that means is, that's Swahili for, I love you, brothers, and I miss you. Praise the Lord. So let's get right into it. We're going to talk about spiritual maturity today. We're going to follow up. We're going to keep on the same theme that Ricardo was doing, which is spiritual authority. Spiritual maturity. We're going to show what it looks like and what it really doesn't look like. The positive side and the negative side of spiritual maturity. Listen to this. This is a survey taken by the Barna Group, which is the leading, well, it used to be, somebody bought it out. The Barna Group used to be the leading website on Christian statistics anywhere in the world. This is what they said. Over 80% of people that attend a Protestant church in America, we're not talking about cults, we're not talking about Catholic churches, we're talking about Protestant churches. Over 80% of people that attend a Protestant church in America and give, they give monetarily, tithes and offerings, have never had a genuine salvation, born again experience where they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed that He rose from the dead, they believed in the shed blood of the Lord, and they believed in genuine repentance. Over 80% of people that attend church in America only attend for the same reason that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes attended. Religion. Religion. Jesus hated religion. The only group of people He ever turned His back on in that day are the hypocrites. And who did He call the hypocrites? The religious ones who refused to believe in Him. He tried to bring a new way, and they bucked Him and they fought Him tooth and toenail. Over 80%. Let that sink in. I have to ask myself, is there anybody here today that falls in that category? Is there anybody here today that only comes here because it's the Sunday morning thing to do? Because you've done it your whole life since you were a child, or maybe your parents dragged you, whatever the case is. So I hope that there is nobody here today that falls in that category. Because eternity without God, brothers and sisters, is a long, long time. Just imagine the earth, 8,000 miles deep, 24,000 miles around, is one big giant ball of sand. East Coast sand, real fine sand. They say that if you take one scoop of fine sand in your hand, one scoop, it will take you three lifetimes to count it, to count all the granules of sand. Now imagine the entire earth is one big giant ball of sand from the outer crust to the inner core. And once every 10,000 years, a bird comes and takes one of those granules of sand away somewhere in the universe. Once every 10,000 years. By the time He will have moved the entire earth, eternity will have just begun. Let that sink in. We gotta make sure that we are on the right side of the cross, not the wrong side. Let's go on with these statistics. I told you there's a negative side. Paul said in Ephesians that none of these things that I'm getting ready to mention should be named among us. This is from a survey taken. 45% of Christians, this is all Christians, 45% of Christians say that gambling is okay. 49% say it's okay to live with someone without being married. We know what Jesus said about living together, right? At the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, the man that you are with now is not your husband. So he does not recognize common law marriage. He does not recognize living together. And remember, the very first miracle of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 2 was where? At a wedding. Thank you. 49% say that they are comfortable with... Is there anybody... I just want to make sure there's no young people in here. I'll skip that one. 33% say it's okay to kill babies. 53% of promise keepers, men that attended a Christian men's conference, whose motto is committed to practicing spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity, visit pornography websites every week. We're talking about Christians here. 30% of 6,000 pastors surveyed viewed pornography within the last 30 days. 41% believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truth about Jesus. 50% do not believe in Satan. 33% say that Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. 66% say that they do not have to share with others. 50% disagree. With over 173 million professing Christians in the U.S., there are tens of millions who say they love God and yet have no problem with lying, stealing, fornicating, committing adultery, loving pornography, gambling, believe in murdering babies, blaspheming the spotless sacrifice of the sinless Son of God, don't believe in Satan, are selfish, and think the Bible and two other cults all teach the same thing. No wonder Jesus said that only a few would make it. Amen. In all reality, according to the Barna Group, there are less than 9 million genuine Christians in America, not 174 million. Less than 2% of the population. So we got to be very, very careful here. It says in Ephesians, we don't want to have anything. Paul said in Ephesians 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talk or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We want to be very, very careful how we live our life behind closed doors. Remember what I told you guys the last Sunday of December when I shared that word that I passed out to everybody about that word for 2025. Remember what it says in Psalms 119, verse 109. My soul is continually in my own hand. Everybody wants to put it off on God and say, God's got me. God's going to take care of me. My soul's in God. No, that's not what the scripture teaches. Choice has never left mankind, ever. We are still creatures of free moral agency choice. We can still choose. Adam and Eve, they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3. Choice. We still have a choice. And by those choices, many are going to make it and many are not going to make it. Right? That's what Jesus said. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Is there anything greater than the name of God? Most people here would say no. There's nothing greater than the name of God. Actually, in Psalm 138:2, it says, you have magnified your word above your name. So God's word, God has magnified his word above his own name. We're taking this all somewhere. You just got to bear with me. We're going to tie it all in together. Will the truth set you free? Most everyone here would say yes. But actually, the truth will not set you free. Everybody likes to quote John 8:32, but they always quote the last part of the verse. They don't quote the first part of the verse, which says, you shall know the truth, comma, and the truth shall set you free. It is a working knowledge of the truth in any area of your life, whether that be healing, whether that be the baptism in the Holy Spirit, whether that be salvation, whether that be genuine repentance, it doesn't matter what it is. You first have to have a working knowledge of that particular truth in your life and mind, because the mind is the doorway to the Spirit. You got to have a working truth of that, an understanding of what that truth is, what it looks like. And then that truth can set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's really important as we go on, because we're going to talk about a lot of truth here today. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus said that all error is based upon a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? He said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. But notice how they were in error. They were in error because they did not have a working knowledge of God's Word. So today, we're going to draw a picture here. You remember when we were kids and we would, our parents were at school and there would be that piece of paper and you could connect the dots, you know, 1, 2, 3. And when you looked at the dots, you didn't, I actually had it. I tried to find it in my ministry papers this morning and I couldn't find it. I was going to bring it and show you. And you keep drawing this, trying to figure out what it is. And then when you get done, it's an entire picture of somebody. And the one that I have shows before and after. It's a portrait of Christ. But when you look at it, just the dots, you can't tell. I want you guys to connect the dots today. In your mind and your heart, as we progress in this teaching, I want you personally to connect the dots and see what kind of a picture is going to emerge to you as we get deeper into the teaching. I want a portrait to come out. I want you to see something that will not just challenge your life, but will change your life. The Bible says we are changed from glory to glory. It is my prayer. It is my hope that you be changed today, deep down on the inside. Praise the Lord. While ministering in Houston, Texas, in May of 1950, the Lord told Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, go teach my people faith. His obedience to that mandate started a worldwide ministry in Bible college that is still here to this day. As a matter of fact, Ricardo graduated from that Bible college, Rainbow Bible College. While ministering in South Africa in 1908, the Lord told John G. Lake to begin to teach about divine healing. After his work in Johannesburg, South Africa was complete, he came back to the United States and ministered in Spokane, Washington. It was called the healthiest city in America during his tenure. In October of 1517, the Lord told Martin Luther to teach his people about salvation through grace alone. And we know where that led, right? October 31st, Halloween Day, he nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg, Germany. The Church Catholic door of Wittenberg, Germany. And they called him a heretic. In 1965, the Lord told E.W. Kenyon to teach his people about righteousness and the Christian's real position before God because of what Christ accomplished for us. In 1932, the Lord told John A. McMillan to teach his people about the authority of the believer, which became a worldwide classic to this day and is in its sixth printing. Multiple millions of it has been sold. In the 1990s, the Lord told Dan Corner to teach his people about the conditional security of the believer and expose the gross error of once saved, always saved, whose error can be traced back to Augustine in the early 400s. He is the first one to set the heresy forth as a teaching. None of the apostles, none of the epistles in the New Testament, or early church fathers, nor any other Christian author up to this time held those beliefs. On the contrary, they gave their lives teaching the exact opposite, which is the conditional security of the believer. In 2011, I can't tell you everything that happened to me that year, but in 2011, the Lord gave me a mandate. He said, now go out and tell them who's really going to make it and who's not and why. So all of my teachings, we're going to be teaching on spiritual maturity today, but make no mistake, there will always be that overarching shadow, that signature, if you will, in my teachings, every teaching I do here and abroad. Who's going to make it, who's not, and why? In Judges chapter 5, it said there was great searchings of heart in the tribe of Reuben. I hope that there are great searchings of heart today as we move forward in this teaching. There's a lot of people in America that are very, very comfortable in their position. We don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to have anything to do with comfortability. These men that wrote the New Testament, Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude, they gave their lives for this gospel. This gospel was everything to them. It consumed them. It overshadowed everything else in their life. You think they taught an easy gospel? They did not teach an easy gospel. I'll say it again. I said it a couple months ago. Christianity is a strong man's gospel. It takes a real man of God to really live for God behind closed doors. It takes a real man of God to really treat his wife and his children a godly way behind closed doors. It's a real man of God that doesn't sin when he's by himself in his home, on the internet, or in any other way. Or women, too. Hallelujah. So let's get into the teaching today. J.I. Packer said that Christianity in America is 3,000 miles wide and a half inch deep. Believe me, I've traveled a lot. I think I can attest to that. Watchman Nee said that if a Christian is not a spiritual mature Christian within 10 years, this is a sad state of affairs indeed. This tells us something. This tells us that people are not progressing on their own. They're not wanting to mature on their own. If I had a child that when she was 10 years old, like I'll use my daughter Lillian, before I forget, I got a really good friend here today, Ryan and his wife Christy. Ryan, thank you for coming, brother. It's a dear, dear brother in the Lord, retired Navy Special Forces, and we love Ryan. I love Ryan. Lost my train of thought, guys. So Watchman Nee said that this is a sad state of affairs indeed. So we want to see something here. We want to see that Paul and Barnabas, they, on their three missionary journeys, well, three with Paul, and then Paul one by himself, so four missionary journeys, he established churches everywhere he went. And he said this. You want to put let's go to Acts 15:36. You want to put Acts 15:36 up there for me? Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city. We have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, go to Titus 1:5. "For this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So we see an interesting truth here concerning spiritual maturity. Can I take this off? You guys, it is so, wow, it's hot in here today. Those lights make it really crank down, sorry. Paul would go into a city and he would preach. And brothers and sisters would come together and they would form a church. But it was later on, and if you look at Acts very carefully, it was over a year later. They would come back and they would visit the people that formed this church. And Paul and Titus and Timothy, they would pick certain ones out who they knew had matured on their own. Okay? They didn't They weren't still babies. They had been in the Old Testament. They had been reading God's word on their own. They'd been meditating God's word. They'd been living a life right. And then Paul would ordain elders, right? Because we don't want to set a novice into office, right? And that's what the New Testament says, lest he be lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. So he would come back at a later time and ordain elders. So he would realize, okay, he matured on his own. She matured on his own. He matured on his own. We're going to ordain elders. And they could tell, you know, you can tell when you walk into a room, you can tell the people that know God, the people that have spent time with God, the people that know how to get a hold of God. But most importantly, you can tell the people who really know God's word. And the other people will usually defer to them, you know, so that they can teach them. Remember Ephesians 4, God has set some in the body first, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and shepherds, right? God has set those in the body. Why has he set those in the body? What does the very next verse say? For the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the whole reason of the fivefold ministry. Our call as teachers and shepherds is to equip you, so that you might mature and go out and do the work of the ministry. Now, where is that work? It's in your home, first and primarily, right? With your children. It's in your workplace. It's wherever you go. You are being equipped by us so that you may go out and do the work of the ministry. Wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you visit. So many times, how do I say this? A person's not going to grow up spiritually if they just work out on Sundays. Right? Me and Ryan know this. Me and Ryan lift weights all the time. If we just lifted weights once a week, Ryan, we're not going to be able to retain anything, are we? We're going to get flabby. We're going to get weak. We got to work out all the time to maintain. It's the same way spiritually. So many people, they just want to come to church on a Sunday morning. And they want to get fed by the pastor on a Sunday morning. And then they expect that to hold them for the rest of their week. But during the week, they're not seeking the Lord. They're not getting into the Lord's word. They're not trying to pull those gems out of God's word and grow and mature spiritually on their own. Like I said, if my daughter Lillian was 10 years old and she still wasn't talking yet or wasn't potty trained yet, I would know that something is wrong, right? Something is wrong. I'm going to have to take her to a specialist and figure out it's abnormal. It's not normal. By 10 years old, the child is talking. A child is walking. A child is eating on their own. A child can do their sanitary practices in the bathroom on their own. If this is not happening at 10 years old, there's something wrong. It's the same way with our spiritual lives, brothers and sisters. If we're not mature Christians after 10 years, if we're not ministering to other people, if we're not living right, if we haven't figured out how to get victory over the flesh and victory over the sin, and we're not ministering to other people, and we're not shepherding other people, we're not bringing other people into the kingdom of God, like Watchman Nee said, this is a sad state of affairs indeed. We should not let this be named among us. This is a place here where you come and you gather with other saints and you get fed so that you can go out and do the exact same thing. On the same level, minister to people. You guys are going to be able to minister to and reach a lot more people. I mean, there's only 30 or 35 people here today. You're the only people that I'm going to be able to minister to today. Or my friends and family and other ministers that are signed on TV or on Facebook. But you, together, you can go out and affect thousands of different people. So we want to mature in these spiritual things. We want to grow in these spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Can you put that verse up there for me? It's a love chapter. It's a chapter on love. But in the middle of this chapter, towards the end of this chapter, is a really interesting verse. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's Paul saying? He's saying when he was a spiritual child, when he was first saved, when it was still brand new, he still spoke like a child. He hadn't renewed, his mind had not been renewed yet to God's word. He understood as a child, right? Because spiritual things are understood how? According to 1 Corinthians 3, by spiritual, right? I thought as a child, his thought life. But when I became a spiritual man, when I grew up and matured spiritually, I put these childish things aside. We need to put these things aside. It doesn't matter what it is. Unforgiveness, resentment, sins of the flesh, that's a verse. Sins of the mind, that's another verse. We want to put all these things away. We want to throw these off like blind Bartimaeus, it says in one of the Gospels. He threw the beggar's cloak off of him and came to Jesus. We want to throw all that stuff off of us. We don't want our robes to be spotted. We want our robes to be washed and white when he comes. Awful quiet in here. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. So many people want to put the responsibility of their spiritual lives and their spiritual condition on their local pastor or on the Lord. But this is not what the Lord says in his word. And I'll reiterate it again. My soul is continually in my own hand. Brothers and sisters, what happens to us in the end is totally up to us. Totally up to us. Consider these verses. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. Test yourself. These are things that we are to be doing. We are to be examining ourselves. We are to be testing ourselves. Let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 11:28. There it is again. But let a man examine himself. This is the chapter. Okay. This is the chapter that deals with communion. And what it says there is it says that many of you are sick. Many of you are weak. And some have died because they have not discerned the Lord's body. So we want to be very careful about gossip. We want to be very careful about judging other people in the body of Christ. That's a huge, huge no-no. I remember in the fall of 1991, I was in Wichita, Kansas, and I was the head usher at the church where Marianne and I married, Triumphant Faith Center. I met Marianne there, and we married there in 1990. In 1991, a minister came through named Rudy Vikarsnik. I can say his name now, and you'll understand why here in a second. And all that he did, the entire time that he taught, is he spoke ill and spoke bad about another minister. Somebody else. I won't mention his name. If I did, everybody here would know it. But he just kept lambasting. His whole teaching was just lambasting this other brother in the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me that night and said, in less than a year, I will remove his candlestick because he has not discerned the Lord's body. I knew I would be having dinner with that brother that night because all the ordained ministers had dinner when a guest minister came through. I said to the Lord, Lord, do you want me to tell him? He was married, had a beautiful wife and a 5-year-old daughter with long blonde curly hair. They were sitting on the front row, and never forget it, the picture of the beautiful American family. And I said, Lord, do you want me to tell him tonight at dinner? And he said, no, because I've already sent other brothers to him, and he has not received him. 11 months goes by, and another minister friend of mine named Mark Young, who I believe is watching this morning, he was at Brother Hagin's Winter Bible Seminar, way up in the nosebleed section. And he sees this guy sitting right directly in front of him, and he looked familiar, but he just couldn't place him. And he tapped him on the shoulder and said, Brother, I know you from somewhere, but I can't quite place you. Where do I know you from? And the brother said, I'm Rudy Vikarshnik. And Mark said, oh, yeah, you came to Wichita last year and ministered. He said, yeah, I did. And Mark said, Brother, what happened to you? You've lost a lot of weight. And he said, I've contracted one of the most rarest forms of aggressive cancer there is. Only one out of every 90 million people get it or something like that. Just the most rarest form of aggressive cancer. They couldn't do anything about it. He was dead in less than a year. We got to be very, very careful and discern the Lord's body, not be talking about other ministers, not be talking about other members in the body behind their back. We need to be very, very careful with this, discerning the Lord's body. You know, if we would judge ourselves, there is a judgment. We can either judge ourselves or we can let the Lord judge us. I don't know about you. I would rather judge myself than to let the Lord judge me, right? All right, the next verse. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Notice that he's not prepared for every good work. Notice that he's not sanctified. Notice that he's not a vessel of honor if he's not cleansing himself. We are to do this. So the point that I'm trying to bring out today, if you guys haven't, I'm sure you've caught it by now, is the responsibility that we have to be doing these things and not just expect other people to do it for us on a Sunday morning. We are to be doing these things behind closed doors every day of the week. That is the gospel. If anyone purges himself. The next one, Revelation 7:14. These are the ones who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Interesting verse. Very interesting verse. They washed their robes. They did it. And if you ever do a study on robes, you'll be very fascinated with what that robe means. All of us right now, this is all in the New Testament, all of us right now who are saved, we are wearing a robe. You just can't see it. You just can't see it. We have a robe on right now. Now, whether that robe is white like wool or whether it is stained, that is totally up to us. Our responsibility, how our robes look. Revelation 3:14. 3:4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So in the last verse, we saw that they washed their robes. And in this one, we see that they have not defiled their garments. We are the ones that do it. We're the ones that defile our own garments. Most of the grief that falls on us in life, most of the hardships, the tribulations and the trials happen to us because we open up a door. I tell people all the time, if you invite the devil over for tea, he's going to want to stay for lunch. If you invite him over for dinner, he's going to bring his pajamas. Be very, very careful. It's much easier, brothers and sisters, to avoid temptation than it is to resist temptation. Revelation 16:15. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Responsibility of keeping our garments is on us. That word keep in the Greek means guard. Luke 21:19. by your patience, possess your souls. We are to, and this goes right along with that verse that I shared with you out of Psalm 119:109. Right? My soul is continually in my hand. We are to be the one possessing our souls. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Not only are we to possess our souls, we are to possess our own vessel. Other translations say, possess your body. So vessel means body. So we are to possess our souls and we are to possess our own body. Even Paul said, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul said, I buffet my body. That word buffet in the Greek means I beat it. I bring it into subjection. Lest after having preached to others, I myself might become a castaway. That word castaway in the Greek means rejected, disowned, set aside. Paul the Apostle, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, said that about himself. I bring my body into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And if you look up the root of the word castaway, it means eternally discarded. Look it up in the Thayer's. Look it up in the Kittles for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Jude 1:21. It's all right. I got it right here. It says, keep yourself in the love of God. So how do we stay in God's love? We do it ourselves. It's our responsibility to stay in the love of God. We do it. Revelation 22:7. Do you have that one, sister? Revelation 22:7. It's okay. It's all right. I got it here. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So we're starting to really see something here. We're starting to really see what is really our responsibility concerning our body, concerning our mind, concerning our soul, concerning our garments. We're seeing that the Lord has put all of this on us. Why? Because he's done all that he can. He can't do anything more than what he's already done. He's already given his absolute best. He's given us his son. There is nothing more that he can give. There is nothing more coming down the pike. And him giving his son, that alone ought to make us really stop and think, wow, okay. A lot of this is my responsibility. What happens to my spiritual life, my spiritual maturity, that's on me. I wrote down here, these verses are all verses of personal responsibility. Don't put anything off on God anymore. Everything is up to you. Everything is your choice. That is the beautiful power of life and death that he has left in your hands. Now, what will you do with this power? Will you use it or will you abuse it? Brothers and sisters, I hope that I see every single one of you on the other side of that veil in that beautiful undiscovered country. But the cold hard truth is, based on statistics alone, there will be a number of you here that will not make it. I'm not saying you, I'm saying based on statistics. Because everybody, there are many people that profess Christ, but it seems like there are very few that possess Christ. We want to be very, very careful with these things. We want to treat them very, very carefully. The Bible says, blessed is a man who is always reverent. We want to treat these matters very, very carefully. We want to walk before the Lord very lightly. We want to walk before the Lord very humbly. These things, all these promises can be ours. All the promises in the New Testament can be ours. But there are conditions that have to be met. The Lord said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. He said, seek me, and I will be found of you. He always puts the first step on us. If we just take that first step towards the Lord, look at the prodigal son. Prime example. All he did is say, I'm going to return to my father's house. I'm just going to be a servant there. I mean, at least there I can eat. I'm not going to be freezing cold. I'm not going to be eating all these corn husks and pods with the pigs. He said, I will arise and go. Look at the very next verse. And the father, seeing him afar off, ran. The only time in Scripture that God ran. Isn't that powerful? And all that he did is make up in his mind, I'm going to turn and I'm going to put my heart towards the Lord and I'm going to begin walking towards the Lord again. All he did is make up his mind to repent and go back to his father's house. He took one step. The father is on the porch watching for him. He ran all the rest of the way to meet him. All the prodigal son did is one step. The father ran all the rest of the way. Guys, if you're here today and you're backslidden, be very, very careful with that. If you're here today and that's you, and you know who you are, I've been there myself. I've been backslidden myself. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be a prodigal. I was a prodigal from the age of 12 till the age of 23 years old. 11 years I was a prodigal. I ran from God and lived in sin and darkness. But the moment, June 21st, 1987, a Sunday, Father's Day, I turned my heart back to the Lord. I fell on my knees and I wept my way to salvation again, and I got born again. For this my son was lost and is found. For this my son was dead and is alive again. That word dead means dead spiritually and is alive again. So I got born again. So if you're here today and you're not living right, if you're watching by TV or by your computer and you're not living right, I'm going to tell you the same thing that a minister told me on June 21st, 1987. On the TV when I was flipping through the channels trying to find a movie to watch that day. As I flipped through the channels, a preacher was pointing at the TV, and this is what he said to me. He said, yes, you. You flipping through the channels looking for a movie to watch. God told me to tell you something. You've got one foot in hell and the other slipping in. If that's you, I encourage you to repent of your sins. I encourage you to have a genuine, heartfelt repentance of your sin. Not a worldly sorrow. The Bible talks about, in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about a worldly sorrow versus a godly sorrow. We got to have a godly sorrow. Guys, when we come to the Lord, a godly sorrow, it works a vehemence. It works a vengeance inside of us. It works a clearing inside of us. It works a zeal inside of us. That's what the Lord is after. He's after true, genuine hearts that love him, that want him, and that need him. That's what the Lord is after. I encourage you, before we close this up, you want to put the Robert Hammond Ministry website up there for me, sister? For your spiritual growth, if you want, you can go to roberthammondministries.org. Do you have the actual, can you post the page of it? That's fine. So if you just Google Robert Hammond Ministries, it'll bring you to roberthammondministries.org. And at the very top, if you click on blog, and then click on Monday morning briefings. We have, Marianne wrote 6 of them. We have 155 deep spiritual articles that will help you in your walk with the Lord. All of these articles were vetted by the 2 senior leadership of the Assemblies of God, the state of Kansas. They were all read for historical accuracy, doctrine, error, and church history. And we only had to make one correction. I got a verse wrong that I quoted. I said it was 1 Corinthians 10:4, and it ended up being some other verse. So that's the only thing that they caught out of 155 articles, and these are seasoned men, the highest up in the leadership of the Assemblies of God. So just so you know, they've all been read by these brothers and vetted for those things. I encourage you to go there. They're very convicting messages, and they're teaching messages. It really started out, I really started writing them for other ministers. And then word got out that ministers begin to teach these teachings in their Sunday morning services, and the people that attended their church began to email us and ask us if they could be added on our email list. And by the time it's said and done, we don't know how many is on our email list. They're all over the world now. And these are what these articles are what was the catalyst for me going on TV. Marianne and I had a Bible teaching show on TV for a year, an affiliate channel of Fox Television called KMUW in Wichita. And we had a teaching on there every Monday morning for a half hour called the Monday Morning Briefing with Robert Hammond. So all those articles that are on that website, that was the catalyst for the TV teaching show. So I encourage you, if you want deeper teachings, you know, feel free to go there if you want. You don't have to. But if you want to go there and read those, you can. We still get emails from around the world on a regular basis what these messages are doing to people's lives and hearts. So with that said, I'm going to invite you, before we close this service and go to lunch, I'm going to turn off my mic here in a second. If there is anybody here that is not living right, or if there is just anybody here that needs prayer for anything else, it doesn't matter what it is. If you want to come up, I will pray with you right now. So, Father, we thank you for the word that you brought forth today. We thank you that you're going to take this word and you're going to, it says in the Bible, the entrance of your word, O Lord, brings light. We thank you for bringing light to the people today. It says, in your light we see light. It says that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, my prayer today is that spiritual enlightenment, spiritual illumination will spring in the hearts of the people here and abroad, and those by TV and those by Facebook, that their hearts would be captured. But not just captured, Lord, that their hearts would be challenged, that their hearts would be convicted, that their hearts and lives would be changed. Lord, we're after real lasting fruit here. We're after change, Lord. So I thank you for everybody here that heard the word, and those that are watching from different countries this morning. We thank you that you're going to do a deep work in their life, Lord. And Father, I open up this altar right now. If anybody wants to come up, Lord, and have me pray for them for whatever need they have, I'm here for them in Jesus' name. Amen.